You can turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 37 as we will be looking at the story of Joseph this morning and the parallels that we see with Jesus. So we're going to be trying to go through this story, making applications from it, and you can be following along, but we'll be going at quite a pace through the Joseph story. I'm so thankful to God that I can be with you all and bring this lesson. It's so great to have visitors with us. Thank you for being with us this morning. I hope that we can build you up and encourage you in spiritual things as we try to focus on eternal things this morning. This world is full of decay and death and sorrow, but we have a God who does not change, and we look to Him and we seek to be pleasing to Him, so that we can attain to the perfect world to come, so that we can be found worthy of the resurrection and be found in Christ and have eternal life, overcoming this world with all its challenges. One fun thing, I'll just tell this story briefly before we start the lesson. One enjoyable thing that my family was a part of this past week, my son Henry was in a basketball tournament for other homeschool teams across this whole part of the country from Minnesota to Kentucky. And so we were there north of Indianapolis for 3 days off and on this past week. And on Friday, I'm walking down towards Henry's game. Behind me, I hear someone talking basketball strategy, of course, because that's all you can think about there is basketball. And they're saying, that this voice behind me says, in talking about the game, they said, you know, you live by the three-pointers, you die by the three-pointers. And I was like, that guy's quoting scripture. You know, that is Matthew 26, he who lives by the sword dies by the sword, right? I was kind of impressed, you know. I turn around and it was Peyton Dukes who was the one talking. I was like, well, we're raising him right here, you know. They know how to apply the scripture to basketball. With that said, I want us to focus in on the story of Joseph this morning. We've been looking at Jesus in the Old Testament. We've been seeing pictures of Jesus, whether it's from creation to the characters to the stories. We've been reading Isaiah in our daily Bible reading, which is these prophecies about Jesus coming. We're going to see that in Joseph today. We're going to see that in big ways and small ways, that this story points to Jesus in some of the clearest ways that we see throughout the Old Testament. We're going to see that in the details. We're going to see that in what the story is about overall. And one of the reasons that we can have such confidence as we dig into this story, that this is really going to be about Jesus, is remember that Stephen brings up the details of this story as he is in his defense before his death. So this was our scripture reading just a few minutes ago from Acts 7, when Stephen is trying to preach to the crowd that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God, and Stephen is bringing out Old Testament details to show them, look, it's been talking about Jesus all along. If you read Acts 7, Stephen's main way of doing that is bringing out the details of Moses. Moses gets multiple paragraphs there in the Moses story pointing to Jesus. Joseph just gets one paragraph in here pointing to Jesus, but look at the details in the Joseph story that Stephen brings out. He doesn't have to bring out all these details, but look at what he mentions. Acts 7, verse 9, and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, highlighting that it's for jealousy that they betray him. They sold him into Egypt, but God was still with him, rescued him out of all his afflictions, gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, things said of Jesus, who made him ruler over all Egypt. So Joseph's made this great ruler over all of Pharaoh's household. So a famine comes in all Egypt and Canaan, great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent the patriarchs, the 12 fathers of the 12 tribes, sent them to Egypt on their first visit. On the second visit, Joseph makes himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family becomes known to Pharaoh. And you see the details that Stephen brings out there. They betray him out of jealousy, which is why The people in Jesus' day betrayed Jesus out of jealousy. That he becomes ruler, right, over all the land. That he then makes himself known to his brothers, etc., etc. That's what we're going to look at this morning. The challenge with telling the Joseph story, which is one of the best, it's got to be one of the best stories in all of Scripture. It's one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. Is it would take a good half hour, maybe more, to really tell the whole Joseph story and to really give that the credit to do. Well, then that'd be the whole lesson. And we need to make other points. We want to make other connections. And so what we're going to do is tell the Joseph story, but all throughout it, we're going to be making these connections as we're going through it, starting in Genesis 37, to seeing the parallels in this to Jesus. So that's kind of an odd way to tell the story, but that at least allows us to get through the story, making some applications afterwards, looking at the story as a whole. The story starts with a beloved son. Joseph is the second to youngest of the sons of Jacob, Israel, but is the son of his old age. He loves Joseph, and even though he's super young, his plans are for Joseph to really be the honored, beloved son. He's going to be the son who receives that birthright double portion. And so he gives to Joseph, even though he's so much younger than the other brothers, he gives to him, at the young age of around 17, this coat of many colors or long sleeves. He's not going to be the worker in the field, right? He's going to be the leader over his brothers. And the brothers hate him for that. They hate that he's the honored son. And that's, of course, the beloved son that we find in Jesus. Behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." Jesus, the beloved son. Joseph finds himself out to be this prophet with these dreams. Just as other prophets in the Old Testament got dreams, he gets dreams. And they have to do with this situation with him and his brothers and him being elevated already. And Joseph says, "I had a dream that my bundle of grain was standing there and that the bundles of grain from my brothers bow down to my bundle." And he tells the dream to the brothers. And they think, "Who do you think you are? Just because your dad has favored you, that you think we're going to bow down to you someday?" Joseph has a second dream. He says, "Your stars and the sun and the moon were bowing down to me, to my star." And the brothers are thinking, he's got to go. Who does this kid think that he is? And the dad even says, Jacob says, "Son, we're going to bow down to you." But Jacob stores that in his heart. You have this prophet, just like Jesus, the prophet, speaking of the future. And of course, Joseph is rejected by his brothers. They decide he's got to go. Of course, he's in Jesus' own family. When they disagree with him, they, push against him, say he's out of his mind. Jesus, of course, rejected by the people of his generation. And so Joseph gets delivered to the pit. One day when the other sons are out with the farm animals, they are out grazing far away. Joseph is sent to go take care of them, check in on them. They see Joseph coming and say, "That dreamer's got to die." And so when he shows up, they take his coat, they throw him in a pit. They're going to kill Joseph. Reuben, who's the oldest, who should be the voice of reason, doesn't really stand up. He's like, "Let's not kill him yet. Let's decide what we're going to do." So Reuben doesn't step in to be the leader that he should. And Reuben, when he steps away, the real leader among the brothers, who is Judah, Judah says, "No, let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery." They throw Joseph into this pit. In the Old Testament, a pit is a picture and a metaphor over and over again of death, like the grave, right? And so being put in the pit is a picture of seeing death. And of course, Jesus, laid in a tomb, Jesus himself, of course, dies. Judah steps up, sees the slave traders coming, and Judah says, "Let's make some money off of him. We don't need to kill our brother. Let's just sell him into slavery, into a foreign country." So they sell Joseph into slavery. He's going to be brought down to Egypt. He's sold, of course, for the price of a slave, which in those days was 20 pieces of silver. Judas, as we talked about before, Judas, Jesus' betrayer, that's the same name. It's just a Greek form of Judah. Joseph sold out by Judah, Jesus sold out by Judas. Judas selling Jesus out for not 20, but 30 pieces of silver, because in the law, when the law came through Moses, the price of a slave was 30 pieces of silver. Both sold out for the price of a slave. And so, of course, Joseph, sold into slavery, is brought down to Egypt, forced to be separated from his father, just as Jesus, of course, was with the Father, but to bring our redemption had to be separated from the Father. Jesus had that glory with the Father before the world existed, but came down to earth. Joseph is sold and is bought by a captain there in Egypt. His name is Potiphar. Potiphar has some wealth. Joseph shows himself to be a good, hardworking, loyal servant. So Joseph is raised up to be second in the house of Potiphar, just as Jesus is raised up to be second under the Father. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. But Joseph's good looks fight against him in this occasion, because Potiphar's wife, up to no good, she sees Joseph and says, "Come be with me." And Joseph says, "No." And she says it again, and he keeps saying, "No." And one day she grabs him and says, "Come be with me." And he runs away, leaving his garment there. Well, she's had enough. She's like, "This guy's got to go." And so Joseph there is framed by her. She starts telling everybody, "He tried to violate me." Potiphar comes home. "He tried to violate me. Look, here's his cloak for evidence." Maybe Potiphar doesn't fully believe Joseph, but Potiphar is enraged. Potiphar doesn't fully believe his wife, I mean. But Potiphar's enraged, throws Joseph down into jail. And poor Joseph now, not only a slave in a foreign land, now falsely accused of crimes, and once again is in the pit. Joseph is back in the pit. Of course, Jesus was accused of crimes by a lying witness. All the false witnesses that stood up in his trial to accuse him. And then Jesus himself punished for crimes that he did not commit. When people said things against him like, "He's going to tear down the temple," or "He's misleading our nation," or "He's forbidding us to give taxes to Caesar," which of course Jesus did not say. And of course, the lordly punisher, this master who throws them into the pit, in Joseph's day is Potiphar, in Jesus' day is Pilate. And there we see even a reluctance, perhaps in Potiphar, but for sure in Pilate, who says, "Why? He is not deserving of death. I'm going to release him." Joseph finds himself in prison, but the Lord is with him even there. Poor Joseph, far from home, accused falsely, in prison falsely, in slavery when he shouldn't be, but God stays with him and blesses him, and even Stephen and his sermon brings that out. Joseph is such a good worker, so responsible, that even the prison officers start trusting Joseph. And Joseph then becomes more and more elevated in the prison so that he's like in control of the other prisoners. And so he's in there, and one day, two of the prisoners who've been recently thrown in prison by Pharaoh, king of Egypt, these two prisoners, former servants of Pharaoh, have dreams. The cupbearer to Pharaoh has this dream that he's looking there and there's this vine with three branches and it buds and turns into grapes, and he squeezes the grapes into the cup and gives that cup back into the hand of Pharaoh. The baker has a dream that he's carrying on his head these three baskets of bread. He's a baker, but the birds come and devour the bread that's on his head. And they turn to Joseph. They don't know what these dreams mean. And they say, "We don't have anyone to interpret these dreams." And Joseph says, "Well, God's the one who interprets dreams. It's not going to be in me. But tell me your dreams." And so the cupbearer tells Joseph his dream of the three clusters of grapes. And Joseph says, "This is what God is saying, is that you in 3 days will be raised back up to give that cup back into Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph says, "You're going to be brought out of prison in 3 days. Please remember me. Don't forget me. I'm not here because I should be in prison. I've been accused falsely. Tell Pharaoh that I need to be brought out of prison." The baker hears about the good interpretation of the other guy's dream and says, okay, well, here's my dream. There are three baskets of bread in my head. Birds are eating it. And Joseph says, your dream is not so favorable. In 3 days, you'll be brought out and you'll be killed. You'll be hanged on a tree. And that's the bad news that he gets. It happens just like Joseph says. In 3 days, on Pharaoh's birthday, Pharaoh brings the butler back out and makes him to be his cupbearer again, but brings the baker out and has him executed. Well, that is so much like Jesus, who is on the cross between two criminals, himself treated like a criminal. And one of those two gets a favorable blessing, right? A favorable telling of what's going to happen to him. Truly, today you'll be with me in paradise. Joseph, unfairly with the criminals. Jesus, unfairly numbered with the transgressors. Well, as you might remember, Pharaoh himself has dreams, but 2 years go by. The butler, conveniently perhaps, forgets and doesn't tell Pharaoh to rescue Joseph out of prison. After 2 years, Pharaoh has dreams, and he dreams that these seven healthy, plump cows come up out of the Nile, followed by these really sickly, starving cows. And the seven starving cows eat up the seven healthy cows, but they're not any better looking for it. He wakes up. Well, that's weird. Goes back to sleep. Pharaoh then has a second dream. Seven healthy bundles of grain, the buds of grain, are looking good, followed by these seven blighted, unhealthy ears of grain devour the first. What is this about the seven cows and the seven buds of the grain? Pharaoh, of course, asks all his people, what do these dreams mean? What's this trying to tell me? And they don't know. And that butler goes, I remember my sins. 2 years ago, when you threw me in prison, there was a man down there who shouldn't be in prison, unfairly accused. He can interpret dreams. You need to get Joseph out of prison. So they rush, grab Joseph out of the prison, shave him up, make him look nice, bring him before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, I need you to interpret these dreams. And Joseph gives credit to God. God's the one who really does that, not me. Pharaoh explains his dreams, and Joseph says, Pharaoh, here's what your dreams mean. You're going to have 7 years of lots of good crops. Your harvests are going to be amazing. But after the 7 years of healthy crops, you're going to have seven terrible, awful years of famine. So bad, it's going to like erase the goodness of the previous 7 years. So Pharaoh, what you need to do, you need to find a guy to manage this whole situation, gather up grain in the seven good years so that your country will be prepared for the seven bad years that are coming. And Pharaoh says, I know the guy. You're going to be the one. Clearly, the Spirit of God is in you, and you're going to be the one to navigate things. So Pharaoh lifts up Joseph to be second in the whole nation. And this idea of Joseph being raised up to be second in the kingdom, well, that's just like he was before, second in the house of Pharaoh. Same idea where Jesus is raised up. You got, of course, God overall, but Jesus given all authority, God giving Jesus the highly exalted name, and Joseph goes from prison to second in the world, just as Jesus goes from death to being given all authority, heaven and earth, under the Father himself. And so, Joseph feeds the world. And Joseph not only gathers up the grain and manages all of that, and then when the famine comes, people are coming from all over. They're coming from all these different countries, not only saving his nation, but saving the surrounding nation. And just as Joseph feeds the world, Jesus is the bread of God who comes down and gives life and feeds the world. I wouldn't just say that feeds the world. Joseph really saves the world. Look at this terminology in Genesis 41. All the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. Now, I don't think that means that people from North America and people from Outer Mongolia are coming. But in that known part of the world, they're all coming to get life from Joseph. And of course, Jesus himself brings life and all the earth comes to him. Well, the famine is in the land of Canaan, and things are bad for Jacob. Things are bad for Jacob and the 11 sons that he has. And so they say, you need to go do what everyone else is doing. Bring money, go down to Egypt to buy food. So his family comes, the 10 brothers, because Jacob doesn't want to send his other favorite son, Benjamin, down. So the 10 brothers come down, and they go to Egypt, and they stand in line or whatever, and they get there to come, and they're asking for food with this money. And there Joseph finds himself with his brothers bowing down before him. And Joseph, through all his sorrow, through all his years of slavery and misery, now is starting to get an inkling, a glimpse of maybe why God brought all this about. Joseph's going to remember that before all this trauma started was that dream he had of his brothers bowing down to him. His brothers have no clue that it's Joseph. He's dressed up as an Egyptian, of course. He's speaking in Egyptian. There's translators that are speaking between them. And so it doesn't look the same. Years and years have passed. And the brothers there are not expecting to see Joseph. They think he's long dead. And so the brothers come and they bow down to him. And Joseph says, well, this is going to be interesting. So Joseph is not just going to let this go. He starts thinking on the fly. He's going to pivot through as the story goes. But he says, you guys are here to be spies. You people here from the land of Canaan, you're here to see how vulnerable our land is. You came to scope out our military, our weaknesses. They say, oh, no, we're just brothers. We're just herdsmen up from the land of Canaan. We're just here to buy food. He said, no, you guys are spies. You guys are here on a spy mission. So he throws him in prison, gives Joseph a few days to think what he's going to do about this. So he pulls the brothers out of prison 3 days later, and Joseph says, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to keep one of you here. I'm going to see if you guys are telling the truth or not. This tale about you being brothers, this tale about your father back in Canaan, and there's one other brother who's still there. I'm going to keep one of you in prison, and until you come back and bring me that youngest brother you said you had, this guy's going to stay in jail. Reuben starts speaking to the brothers. Now, of course, they have no clue that Joseph can speak Hebrew. They think he just speaks Egyptian. So Reuben says to his brothers, he says, I told you we shouldn't have killed Joseph. I told you we shouldn't have done that when they then sold him into slavery. And, of course, Joseph hears this and just starts weeping, right? So Joseph, instead of binding the oldest brother, because he hears Reuben say, look, I told you not to do that, he takes brother number two, Simeon. And Joseph binds Simeon, throws him in jail, sends the other nine back and says, I don't want to see your face again until you bring Benjamin to me. Well, the brothers go and back to Canaan and they tell Jacob all of what's happened. And it's awful. And Jacob says, Joseph's dead. Are you going to kill and take Benjamin from me? And so Israel does not want the sons to go back. But they run out of food. And so the plot continues because they're going to have to go back to Egypt. This picture of the brothers bowing down to their own brother Joseph. You think about the fact that not only Jewish brethren, but every person will bow down to Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. And then Joseph, with his power, acts in kind of this divine way. I mean, you think about the way that Joseph starts testing his brothers to see if they're virtuous. That's exactly what God does. That's exactly what Jesus does. He puts them in tests to see how they're going to pass it. Jesus, of course, in his ministry, constantly testing people. How are they going to respond to this situation? Well, when the brothers come back with the youngest brother, Benjamin, then Joseph sees them, I think is rejoicing to see Benjamin, his biological full brother. And he says, great, let's have a feast together. And so Joseph then hosts this meal to have with his brothers. And it mentions their feet are washed and they eat this meal of bread and wine together, which of course makes us think of Jesus with not the 12 brothers, but Jesus with the 12 apostles eating this meal together of bread and wine. Here's what happens, is that Joseph is going to test to see if his brothers are changed men. How are they going to handle this? What Judah had done, because Jacob didn't want the beloved son Benjamin to go down, Judah says, "Father, trust me, I'll take care of Benjamin. We can go back to Egypt. I will be the one to look out for Benjamin. I'll be the security that his life will be protected by me, my life for his. You can trust me that I'll take care of Benjamin." Here's what Joseph does. When he sends the brothers on their way back, they think they're, you know, going all the way back to Canaan. He has put his special golden cup in Benjamin's grain sack. So as they get a little bit off into the distance, Joseph sends his men to go pick him up and say, "Hey, one of you stole my golden cup." They say, "We haven't done that. We wouldn't do that. None of us would do that. And, you know, trust me, you know, you can make us your slaves, do anything, whatever, but we would not steal it." "Okay, yeah, whoever has the cup, they'll be my slave." So they come back, they bring him back. Benjamin has that cup planted in his grain sack. They dump out brother by brother, Reuben's sack, there's nothing there, Simeon's sack, there's nothing there, Asher's sack, Zebulun's sack. They come to Benjamin, and there's that golden cup that Joseph planted. And they think they're doomed. They think they're goners. And they come before Joseph, who they don't know is Joseph, and they're bowing before him saying, "We don't know what happened. We wouldn't have done this. What's going on here?" But Judah says to Joseph, Judah says, "Lord, don't take Benjamin. If you take Benjamin, my father will die. Take me instead. I said I would be his security, and if you take him, that's just going to be too much for my father. Take me instead. Take my life. Make me your servant instead." And that shows that Judah has changed. Judah, the same brother who years before, the same brother who before said, "Sell Joseph into slavery. I don't care about Joseph. I don't care what it's going to do to our father." Now Judah is the man who says, "Take me instead, my life for his." Joseph breaks down. He can't handle the situation anymore. He sends out the Egyptians, no translators, no one around, and he starts speaking to his brothers in Hebrew. And he says, "Is everything back home fine? Is father alive? How are things? I'm Joseph. Can't you see that I'm Joseph?" And they don't believe. They totally disbelieve. "What's going on? This is unbelievable." But of course, the more he talks, the more they see him, the more they can see it in his face. This is Joseph, not dead like they supposed, but alive and ruler over Egypt. Here's what's fascinating. Joseph appears first to 10 brothers and then to 11. Just like in the Gospel of John, Jesus appears to 10 apostles without Thomas, and then later to the 11 with Thomas. And Jesus, upon being raised from the dead, is reunited with his brothers, not only appearing to them, though they don't believe it, but also forgiving them. They thought he was dead and gone. Jesus comes back, offers grace, shows himself, and forgives them. Jesus appears and said, "Peace to you," but they're startled. They think he's just a spirit. They disbelieve for joy and are marveling. And of course, the story ends with then Joseph saying, "You go back. I can't just leave Egypt. I'm ruler over Egypt, but you go back, bring all this treasure, tell your father that I'm alive, bring him down, we'll take care of you down in Egypt." Now, of course, there's more parts to the Joseph, Jacob, Israel story. But Jacob, of course, struggles to believe, "Wait a second, are you telling me that Joseph is still alive?" But he sees the treasure, he sees all the gifts, he sees the story. And Jacob says, "I'll find comfort in my death, knowing that my beloved son is alive." And they come together, reunited, father and son again, after years and years of hardship and separation, fall on each other, weep on each other. Jacob reunited with Joseph. And of course, that's what Jesus got to do. After he accomplished his mission, reunited with the Father, and he tells the disciples, "Rejoice, because I am going to the Father." That is, in short, the story of Joseph with lots of parallels to the Jesus story. Here's some interesting things about the Joseph story as we read it in the book of Genesis. There's some things that happen in this story for the first time in the Bible. And you're like, well, yeah, it's the book of Genesis. There's all kind of firsts, right? But look at these interesting details. Joseph is the first person in the scripture of whom it is said he has God's spirit. All these parallels to Jesus, who of course has the Spirit of God, is of course anointed with the Holy Spirit. Joseph, this picture of Jesus, the first person in the scripture who has God's Spirit, that's said about him. Joseph is really the first Bible character that we really see this prophet, priest, king. We're going to have other people who have that through the scripture, of course. We've talked about that. Moses, Joshua, Melchizedek. I think Lee's going to talk about Melchizedek. Melchizedek really has the priest and king thing together. But think about how Joseph, the prophet who tells the future, the prophet who interprets dreams, he's the priest, he's the burden bearer. He's the one who suffers to save others. He's the intercessor who brings forgiveness and reconciliation. And he's, of course, the king, the ruler over the world, the savior bringing bread to the nations. Joseph, the prophet, priest, king. The baker in this story is the first person in the Bible who's hanged on a tree. That's the same idea where later the law will say, if you're hanged on a tree, you are cursed. It's a sign of God's judgment. And interesting, those details, the baker hanged on the third day. That language of the third day. The butler raised up on the third day, the baker hanged on a tree. But let's focus on this redemption of Judah. Judah, in this story, is one of the most wicked people we've read about in the book of Genesis. You can read about some of his other interesting exploits, but in just the Joseph story, Judah, who is the leader among the brothers, clearly he's the one who kind of calls the shots and has a lot of influence. He's, you know, thinking we should kill this guy. When Reuben steps away, Judah says, hey, actually, let's sell him into slavery. Can you imagine that? Selling your own brother into slavery to get some cash? Judah is willing to lie to his father, say that his beloved son is dead, and to watch his father languish in misery and sorrow for years and years. But yet the character of Judah is redeemed. By the end of the story, Judah is going to be the one to offer his own life for the sake of Benjamin, to rescue his brother Benjamin, to be a blessing to his father, to rescue the son that he loves. And by Judah offering his own life for someone else, Judah saying, take me, take my life instead of them, Judah becomes the first person in the Bible to offer his life for someone else. And let's not forget that this Judah is in the line of Jesus. This is the tribe of Jesus. Really, if you're going to try to pick a Christ-like thing for Judah to do, you're going to pick something for Judah to stand out as being Christ-like. Could you pick a better thing for him to offer his life, to lay that down? Remember what Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down your life for his friends. And this Judah, Jesus' royal ancestor, the Judah who is the father of the kings, where even the tribe of Judah associated with kings in the days of Judah, this ancestor of Jesus lays down his life for someone else. And that looks like Jesus, even in the character of Judah. Here's this last theme that we're going to look at. This big point that the book of Genesis is trying to make for us is that God knows what's going to happen, and God provides for his people. It's a huge theme in the book of Genesis that the Lord will provide. The Lord sees ahead. The Lord knows the troubles that are going to come, the bad things that are on the horizon. So God sees those things, provides ahead of time for his people to be blessed, to make sure that they survive. He's called the God who sees, the God who foresees. It's the same idea. And that provision, that seeing ahead of time, God knows what's going to happen and blesses his people, working out a plan to bring salvation. This shows up with Abraham on Mount Moriah when he's offering Isaac. And Abraham is told to offer Isaac, but God provides instead. God foresees. And instead of Isaac being offered, you have that ram that God provides instead. God provides the substitute. God provides for life. Hagar calls the Lord the God of seeing because he sees, he knows ahead of time, and provides for his people. And that theme in Genesis, that God's going to plan ahead of time to bring life so that there would be a remnant, would be survivors, is all through this Joseph story. Genesis 45, verse 7, this is what Joseph says. Joseph says, it wasn't really you who did this. You talk about gracious. It wasn't really you who tried to kill me and offer me to slavery. Joseph says, it was God who did this. God was doing this to provide. And God sent me to Egypt before you to preserve a remnant, right? That Bible word for the survivors who are left. To preserve and provide a remnant on the earth to keep alive many survivors. Joseph looks at his life and says, it was God's plan for me to be thrown in the pit. It was God's plan for me to be sold into slavery, to be falsely accused, to be there in Egypt, so that I could be raised up, so that I could provide blessings, so that I could be a ruler in Egypt for my brothers and my people to have food. God saw that ahead of time, and he sent me before to preserve a remnant on the earth. That's the Joseph story. It's a powerful picture of God knows our needs far earlier than we do. We find out after the fact, uh-oh, we're in a famine. Uh-oh, we have no food. God knew that years ahead of time and provides, sees ahead to provide life for his people. Imagine that you find out today. Literally today, we find out that there's going to be 7 years of no food. Just no crops are going to grow. We're thinking, uh-oh, this is going to be bad. 7 years of no crops, 7 years of no food in all of America, that's really going to be a terrible thing for our country. But in that situation, they found out as it was happening that there's a famine. Oh, we've run out of food. God knew long before. God sent Joseph to be the Savior long before. God provided for their needs long ahead of time. Okay, if God can do that with an upcoming famine, if God can do that with an upcoming need, he's been working things according to his plans to provide salvation all along. This was not a surprise. God's been making provision for it for years. I want you to apply this then to the spiritual truths of God's governing of the world. Because there's going to be a day of judgment, when you will be held accountable on that day of judgment for everything you've done, every sin, every hateful thought, every lie, everything you said you shouldn't have said, everything will be brought before the judgment seat of God. And on that day of judgment, after your life is over, God is going to judge your life for every deed. And maybe you're finding that out today. Maybe it's today that you're finding out that there's going to be a judgment and you're going to be held accountable for all the sins in your life. And you're thinking, uh-oh, this is not good. I didn't know there was going to be a judgment. I've been living in sin. I've been doing all this. I need help. I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. But don't worry. God has provided his plan from the beginning was to bring us what we needed. Our true need is not food in a famine. Our true need is redemption back to God. Reconciled back to our source of life. Our true need is that our sin and death problem be taken care of. And God's plan from the very beginning was to send Jesus a Savior. He's been working that plan all along. So that you, when you come to see your need for a Savior, it's already been taken care of. All you need to do is get into Christ, submit to Christ, believe in Christ, and your sin and death problem will be taken care of. The story of Joseph is ultimately really just about Jesus. God's greatest provision, God's greatest invisible planning through all of the world to bring about the thing that we truly needed, our greatest need provided in Jesus. Joseph, that ultimate priest figure, suffering for years to bring life. Oh, he didn't want to. He didn't want to be sold into slavery. He didn't want to be mistreated in Egypt. But God made Joseph go through that suffering to bring life to the world. Well, that's Jesus. Jesus made to go through that suffering to bring life to the world. Jesus is the greater Joseph by far, the far greater Joseph. Jesus, the royal prophet, sent to the pit, falsely accused, suffering to save his people and to offer grace and forgiveness to the very ones who betrayed him. Joseph does that well. Jesus does that far greater in being our Savior and offering grace and forgiveness to us, the very ones who betrayed him. And so there may be just no clearer picture of Jesus' story in all the Old Testament. Now you can debate that. You could say, well, the David story, that's pretty amazing, and you're right. You could say the Jeremiah story or the Elisha story, you name it. There's some amazing stories. But the Joseph story shows us God's purpose. He has been working to bring about our salvation. There is food in Egypt. There is life to be found in Jesus, but you got to go to Jesus. That food wasn't going to walk to the brothers. You got to go to Joseph. Come to Jesus. He gives life. He provides. Turn to him. And here's where we're going to end this morning. Genesis 50, 20, 21. This is Joseph speaking to his brothers. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. If you've been rejecting Jesus, you've been ignoring Jesus, you've not been thinking about God, you've not been living for God, you've not been at all spiritually focused in your life, Jesus wants you to come find life in him. He will speak comforting, kind words to you and say, "I have what you need. Don't delay any longer. Come find your life in Jesus." Maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song of invitation.